I'm going to be reading first of all from Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read three verses to begin with, and then a few verses later on in the talk. But before I begin, I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for our opportunity to come in here to bless your name and to give you praises, and ask you, Lord God, to help us through your word to see what you are saying to all of us as individuals and as a church tonight. Help us, Lord God, to take on board what you're directing to our hearts, and help us, Lord God, to be able to respond to it accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'll read the first three verses first of all of this before we begin. Genesis chapter 12. First three verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, in our series of talks that we're starting tonight, and you know, I have to giggle because whenever we were coming up with the subject and the title and talking about different things, and you know, you think about the Mad Hatter, you think, oh, it's such a crazy concept to sort of have that as a sort of flyer that we have for our talk tonight. But when you think about it, when you tell most people they're Christians, and if they're not Christians, they think you're mad. They think that there's no such thing as God. You can't see him, you can't talk to him physically, you can't hear him audibly, really. You know, there's nothing to say to the unbelieving world that God is just a fantasy. It doesn't exist. And it is appropriate that many people call Christians mad, I suppose, for believing in something that we can't see. You don't know it's there, really. And when I first became a Christian, you know, I actually, I'll tell you a funny story. When I first became a Christian, my friends all phoned each other and said, "Mooney's mad." And I was laughing about this and said, they reckoned I was going to end up in a sort of mental hospital. Because if you had known what my life was like before that and all the things I'd done, they thought my mind had tipped and I'd been bonkers. But I hadn't, of course.
So
all of this was about. I took the opportunity last week of watching the Mad Hatter with my two daughters, and it was really funny. It was really, really encouraging. And there's a new one out in the cinema. I'm going to take the girls to see it. And who else besides another? Okay, Abraham. Abraham is one of those characters, one of those people of the Bible that many people know about, many nations know about. So the Jews, of course, know who Father Abraham are. The Arab nations know who Abraham is. The Christian world, us tonight sitting here, we know who Abraham was and who he is. The thing about Abraham was he was a very wealthy man. He lived in an area called Ur. He would have probably had lots of land. He would have had lots of farm stock. That's how you knew your wealth in those days. And he had a beautiful wife called Sarah. And I was thinking, well, what else does a man need? He's got land. He's got probably a lovely mansion of a house. He's got all the cattle he needs. He's got a beautiful wife. What else does a man need? And we have no other reason to think that Abraham wanted anything else, that he needed anything else, that he had to go travelling. It doesn't tell us anything more than what we've just read. New beginnings are something that we all talk about. You know, quite often I talk to Ruth and I said, you know, we should have went and lived in New York for a year. We should have went to London and lived there for a year. We should have done these things. He just tells me to shut up. You're married to two kids, you're going nowhere. But you know, some people long for new beginnings, long for a new house. I want a new house. My house is, I want a new bathroom. You know, I want to go and live somewhere lovely. I want a new job. I want to emigrate. All these things we think about. And for some people, it's an excitement, a new beginning. And the opposite to that for many is dread, fear, and trepidation. They don't want anything to change. They want to keep the job they have. They want to keep the house they have. They want to stay in the country they live in. They don't want any change. And to have change would be like a massive drama in their life. So what some people view as a new beginning, other fear and trepidation. The opening three verses that we see from in Genesis chapter 12 are probably three of the most, I would say, important verses in the Bible, especially relating to the people of Israel. They're important because they still exist and are still as important today as they were the day they were given. They are pivotal to God's blessing, not just upon a man and his life, but upon a nation that he would become Father Abraham to. What God spoke to Abraham was the most amazing blessing you could ever want to receive. He tells him, first of all, get out of your country. Leave your family. Leave your father's house. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to make you a blessing in the world. And I will bless all those people who will bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I mean, that is a humongous blessing for anyone to receive. And why Abraham received it? Why did God just choose Abraham? It's like Dave said last week, why did God choose Noah? Well, Noah was faithful, but you chose him to open the boat. God chooses who he will to do what he wants. The command to get out of your country and leave your family behind, that's a massive thing to do. It's a big decision. If someone came to me tonight and said, or if God came to me tonight and said, Keith, I want you to leave your family behind, take your clothes, just your wife and your two kids, and go to where I'm going to tell you to go to, you would panic. I've got my work to do. I've got all my bills. I've got my mortgage. I've got all these things to do. I can't just go, God. But God came to Abraham and said, pack up, you're leaving. You must be mad to do something that crazy. If God comes to you and tells you to do that, people are going to think you're off your rocker. You've lost your head. You've lost your mind. Why would you do that? Why would you leave everything behind to follow something that a God you can't see, touch, or hear tells you to do? But from the word go, we know that Abraham was willing. God was in control. And he instigated what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not going to run into what that means. But simply put, it means that God was going to do something unconditional and solely upon God, who obligates himself in grace to bring that blessing about. No matter what was going to happen, God is going to fulfill those three verses in that blessing. So Abraham is called initially to not only believe what God is going to tell him to do, but to trust that what God is telling him to do is the thing that he is going to do. He has to trust in God alone. Abraham's faith is being tested from the word go, for his faith in God is then going to result in the blessing from God, which is everything that we've read. What was God going to do for him? Well, God was going to bless him, going to make him a great name. He was going to make him a mighty nation. And through all of this, he was going to bless the world. So Abraham is the father of Israel, as we know it today. That great blessing will come to fruition in time to come. But this is unbelievable and it's undeniable, because that channel of blessing that Israel is going to receive today is going to come through a God who will bring his word to pass. God's word never fails. It will always come to pass. So those blessings that I've read tonight are still to be fulfilled in whole, have been fulfilled in part. Abraham was promised a better country, a better place to live, a better place to bring up his family. He was going to live the dream. He was going to live the promise that God was going to give to him. This statement of faith was followed by a step of faith. And so if I look very quickly at the four or five points, you've got first, we have the command to obedience. Abraham had to be obedient to God's call. Leave all that he had to do and follow him. Next, we have the reason. I will bring you to a new land. I'm going to bring you to a better place. Next, you have the promise. I will make you a great nation. Then you have the result of that. I will bless you and make you a blessing in the world. And then they have the effect upon the nations. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. These are still active today, this blessing, like I said. The people of Israel fulfilled this in part because they are in their nation today. And in my eyes, they are continually blessed because they have been sustained. So that's the blessing, that's the first part, and Abraham is doing everything as he's meant to be doing. So while we see his obedience to God, following in faith and receiving everything that God's going to say to him, we have what I would call a wobbly in chapter 12. The contrast where Abraham's doing all he's meant to be doing in amazing faith, and then the contrast to that is seen in verses 10 to 20. I'm going to skip the 10 to 20 and read it. So we verses 10 to 20, read this. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, and that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. And the Lord plagued the Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. What a contrast we have between the first three verses. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham decides to travel into Egypt. This seemed like the best way forward for him. However, in those verses, and prior to that, we do not see God telling him to go into Egypt. We do not hear Abraham calling to God and seeking what he should do. He decides what was best. Fear enters his heart, and he makes a very quick and a rash decision. On seeing the people of Egypt as coming into the land, he realizes that his wife, who is a very beautiful woman, might be taken by Pharaoh. And so for that reason, he decides, "Look, Sarah, to save my life, I need you to become my sister and pretend that's what you are. Don't say you're my wife or I will be killed." So he decides to make his wife his sister to avoid putting himself to death. This was not part of God's plan. It was definitely not the right path for Abraham to be taking. And you can't get your head around why God would call Abraham to do one thing and then Abraham does the other. Here we see a man who has amazing faith at the beginning turning into fear and unbelief that somehow God was going to desert him, and even worse, that God would break his own promise to him. Seeing the pickle that Abraham is in, God brought a plague upon Pharaoh's house and Sarah was returned to him. You've got to remember that Sarah will be the mother of Isaac to continue the promise. The path of fear that Abraham had chosen to lead would have nearly have led him to death and his family. When God leads you onto a path, you've got to stick to it and you'd be mad to leave it. When God first calls us as Christians to know him through his son Jesus, it is truly an amazing thing. When we're first called to be led onto the new path that we're going to travel, it is an amazing thing to have in your life. The move of Jesus in our life through the Spirit of God is a powerful thing. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be refused. And when God calls you onto that path, it is an amazing path to be onto. God could call you to be a Christian in Shiloh. God could call you to be a Christian in Timbuktu, which is over by West Africa, which is a wonderful place if you want to be beside the Sahara Desert. Get a hot tan. God could call you to be anywhere. God's calling in your life is irrefusable. You can't ignore it. With God, there is always a reason and a purpose for the call, why he wants to lead you in that direction. I'll give you an example. This week I promised a client that I would go and deal with an issue at the planning office. I've been pussyfooting around this for a while because it was going nowhere. Going around in circles. The person selling the land was being a real pain in the butt. Everything was going wrong in this application. And I said, "Look, I'll go and speak to the planners and deal with this." And no longer to put the phone down, I thought, "Oh, what did I say that for?" And everything was going wrong in my week. And I had to do it, so I made the time aside and went over to the planners. No one could believe this. So I walks into the planners, and I'm waiting for the duty planner to come down. And there's another planner talking to this old bloke. And I'm standing there, and I wasn't listening to anything, just standing talking to the woman. And as my car came along, I heard the other planner saying, "Oh, I wanted to check on this particular site and for these particular people." I thought, "Oh, that's my car talking about. That's who I'm here to talk about." And then I heard him saying, "Oh yes, I'm gonna build a big shed here and I'm gonna put a shed down there. And I know they're gonna do their house here, but I'm gonna do this and do that." And I heard all this, I thought, "Oh, it's a nightmare." So after this, I had my meeting and I said, "Look, my meeting is about the meeting that's taking place outside. I know you don't believe this. It's all sounds crazy, but this is what's going down." So I said, "You need to go and get that planner in this door from that meeting after he's finished." When he came in, I said, "Right, here's what's happening. What did he say? He's gonna do this, this and this and this." I said, "Right, that's a disaster." So I phoned my client afterwards. I said, "You're not going to believe what happened, but anyway, here's what's going to happen. He wants to build a big shed beside your new shiny house." And he said, "That's it, I've had enough, I can't take it anymore." And they put it out of the sale. The point I'm making is this: I didn't want to go to the planning office. I didn't want to deal with that application on that particular day. In fact, I was doing every way I could to get out of it. But what ended up happening was that everything that was going wrong and it was going on in the back, behind the background, everything that was being done deceitfully, was revealed to me that I could tell my client. Now I know that I've lost a job and that things fell through, but at the end of the day, my client was saved from buying a house that was going to be blighted. So God leads us, and I'm using this as an example, God leads us in places and directions that, you know, if we go, we'll always end up revealing something to us or showing us something. So when the Spirit of God as a Christian prompts us, we need to respond to it and not ignore it. When God is using us, there is always a reason for it, there's always an outcome to it. And we will never see the beginning from the end from the beginning. We do not know what God is going to do when the walk that he's leading us on and the faith that we have to walk in to do that. Often when we're walking in obedience to God, he will then use that and bless us for doing so. I remember talking just to someone about this before and saying, like, why is it I'm being obedient and I'm doing all the right stuff and I'm working and I'm doing exactly what God's telling me and everybody about me is being blessed but me? So it didn't matter what job I was working on, I did really well in the job and everybody else receives the credit and the praise. No matter what I was doing, everybody else was saying, and I was thinking, "Lord, am I some kind of, you know, just a channel for you to bless everybody else I come into contact with?" And so quite often God will use you as a blessing in the area or the place you're working, and he will use you and then he will bless others who, in my view, don't even deserve the blessing, but they're getting it anyway. I call it the Israel effect. So as we walk and choose to live our lives according to God's will, we will often come up against opposition on the path that we're on, just like Abraham. Abraham's on the right path, he's doing what God told him to do, he's walking the path, and now he comes up against a difficulty, and he's going to say, "Look, wife, you become my sister, that'll get me out of a tight spot." Not what you should have done. When we're walking on our path, we come up against the difficulties. We can't ignore the difficulties, we can't prevent them, we can't go around them, but we've got to trust in God that he's going to deal with them. So as believers, we will quite often be led by God, we will be given opportunity to serve him, and we need to learn to respond to it. So you may not be called to go to Timbuktu, you may be called to do the clean coffee in Shiloh. That's as much as a ministry as being a preacher to Timbuktu. God calls you on a purpose, on a path. He gives you a reason, and you have to stick to that. So if I look at our story tonight very briefly, coming to an end of this, and look at it today. Well, as Christians today, or as believers in Jesus, we have the same calling and the same blessings that are contained in Genesis 12. We are called by Jesus to believe in him. We are chosen to accept him and to know him as the Son of God. We are blessed beyond our comprehension when we choose to follow him, and he blesses us in every good thing. And we are promised a new land, not like we know, but an eternity in God's presence. We are called to be light in this world. We are called to walk a path that many would not choose to walk. You would be mad, I shouldn't say this as a preacher, but you would be mad to become a Christian, and you would be mad to be a leader, because doing those two things means you're on a path to victory that we've talked about, but you're also on a collision path with everything else this world has to throw at you. If you're not a believer in Jesus tonight, then I would say that you're mad. You're mad to reject the Son of God who came into this world to die for your sins. You're mad to reject the free gift of eternal life. And you're mad to refuse Jesus. Now I'm saying this, and I'm going to try and sum this up and tie it back to the very start. Abraham was called to do something that we would consider to be mad. But Jesus also reinforces what Abraham was called to do when he says this. Jesus speaking about people who would follow him. He says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. So God calls you, you believe in him, your friends reject you, happened to me, your family think you're bonkers, happened to me, many people or family circles you used to move around in don't want to know you anymore because you're a Christian, happened to me. But Jesus is promising and saying, but if you stay in that path, if you do and follow me and honour me and love me, then all that you've lost will become insignificant to what I'm going to give you. 100-fold, 100 brothers and sisters, 100 more times what you have in this life, and an inherited eternal life to come. Promise was first to Abraham, and it will be fulfilled in me, because I believe what Jesus is doing for me. So to everyone tonight that's sitting here contemplating whether you should follow the path that leads to righteousness, the path of following Jesus, the right path to be on, you are promised all that Jesus has said. If you refuse to travel that path, then you will be people who will not inherit life, but will inherit death. Not just death, but eternal separation from God. That's how you would sum that up. There's no worse death than being separated from God for all eternity. Everyone who's left these things behind will inherit eternal life. That is the path that I'm on tonight, and many Christians in here are on that path tonight. Is Abraham still important to this day? Of course he is. Did he choose to follow God and be on the right path? Of course he did. People think he was mad? Of course they did. I choose to be mad for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight that you've given us such examples in the Bible. You've shown us, Lord, the way to go. You've shown us, Lord God, that there is an eternal life. There is a path that leads to eternity with you. Help us, Lord, to walk on that path that leads to this life. And Lord, help us not to waver or to stray off the path when difficulties come, just like Abraham when he was faced with real difficulty, when he worried. Lord, we all worry as Christians. We all worry about things that are going to happen, difficulties that we're in. Help us, Lord, to have the reassurance tonight that you will not leave us in any of those difficulties, that we will continue to follow you. And if we, Lord God, follow you, what else do we have to fear? What else can harm us if we are in your love and in your hand? Lord, help us to continue following you and to love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.